He's taught a ladies class on this book. This is a phenomenal book written by Harold Vaughn. If you'd like a free copy, there's still three copies up here. We ran out of the forgiveness book, the book on forgiveness. If you didn't get one and you want one, email me, info@pastor@kingstownbaptist. I will get some more. There was The Extraordinary Woman, The Extraordinary Mother. Or if you didn't get one of our gifts, listen, please just email me. I'll make sure you get one. We want you to have them. These books are excellent books. They're not just doctrinally correct. They are spiritually life-changing. They've helped me, this one for sure. And I use this when I help counsel people and disciple people because this is it. I mean, you know, you're saved. Praise the Lord. You're sealed. You can't lose your salvation. You got a home in heaven. But now the devil attacks you. And where does he attack you? Right up here. Casting down every, you know, bringing every thought into the captivity, right? Casting down imagination, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity, right? You got to do that. How do you do that? Well, you got to know how the devil fights you. And this book is a blessing, and it'll be a blessing to you. Also, I want to remind you that out on the information booth are tracts. Be sure and grab these and my business cards and just put them in your wallet, your purse, your backpack, and just hang on to them and give them out. And if you've got a coworker or a friend that's hurting or you meet somebody, I was minding my own business yesterday, which is not easy to do sometimes. And a man knocked on my door. He was having a real struggle next door. He was a contractor working on my neighbor's pool, really just almost in tears. And I went out there to help him. He needed help with something. And we had a wonderful time, and I witnessed to him, and he said, no, I'm saved, and I believe in God, but he's just a little messed up on works. But I had a great time, had a word of prayer with him, and gave him my card and said, listen, if you'd like to know more about the Lord and how to walk with God here, just email me, and I'll meet with you. We'll have coffee in. And that's all you do. Just hand these out. On the back is the gospel with a simple prayer that they can, you know, because sometimes people who've never prayed don't know how to pray or talk to God. Sometimes they need something to give them a guide or something to do. But it's just a simple gospel plan. People, tracts can go where you can't go. Tracts live far beyond your witness sometimes. I've known people that have picked up a tract, put it on their refrigerator for a year under a magnet, only to have life hit them in the face, and they see it again, and God remind them of it, and they pick it off that refrigerator and come to church or read it and get saved. So pick these up, borrow my business cards, and say, hey, you know, my pastor will talk to you, and get the gospel out. Joshua chapter 23, as we continue in our series in the book of Joshua, Thrive is our series for and our theme for 2025. And the promised land is a picture of the abundant Christian life. A lot of people think, you know, Canaan land, you know, I love gospel music. I really do. But Canaan is not a picture of heaven because there's no battles in heaven. There's no enemies to fight in heaven. But it is a picture of the abundant Christian life. And by the power of God, you and I can also possess the abundant Christian life that Christ has offered us. John 10:10, I have come to give them life and that more abundantly. But in Joshua chapter 23 and chapter 24, we're coming down to the final days and the final words of Joshua on the earth. He's getting ready to die. He knew it. And if you knew you were coming down to your final days, what would you say to the people around you? To your kids? To your grandkids? I mean, if you were, you think about it. The last words of anybody are pretty important. Especially, I mean, if they're cognizant, you know, if they're lucid. If you were the head of a major organization, what would you say to your managers or your chief officials? The head of a nation, what would you say? In Joshua 23, he knows he's going to die. But before he goes to be with the Lord, he brings in the leadership of the tribes. And he's going to do his best to try to prepare them, to try to pass that mantle of leadership. Hey, just because you have the title of leadership doesn't mean you're a good leader. And if you've been in business or if you've been in military service for our nation, you understand what I'm talking about. Just because you have the rank doesn't make you a leader. John Maxwell said, if you think you're leading but no one's following, you're just out for a walk. That's really what he said. Yeah, and you may have to salute the rank on the uniform, but that doesn't mean you're following the guy inside it. And the truth is, a title or a rank is the lowest form of leadership. See, leadership is influence, and influence is based on trust. And trust is built over time through integrity. And so when you want to have an influence over somebody, and you want to turn that leadership over to somebody, that's the real test of what kind of influence you've had and what kind of integrity you've had in their life. Now, he's going to try to encourage these guys. I need you to be courageous, guys. I need you to be loyal to God. I need you to be loyal to the people. I need you to follow not your whims and not your desires. I need you to follow the Lord. And what's best for the people is you following the Lord. So he's going to prepare them here in chapter 23. So here in chapter 23, and it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Let us pray. God, we need you now to write this upon our hearts and help us understand it. Apply it to our lives today in 2025. Help us see how, Father, this applies to us. This is our day. This is our generation. And, Father, you've called us to lead ourselves, our family, and those you've placed in our care. And, Father, today, may you lead through us. May we submit ourselves to you, the authority of your word and the leading of your spirit today. If there's one among us who's lost, has yet to trust Christ, may today, right now, may they understand their need of a Savior and call upon our Savior and be saved. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this final admonition of Joshua, he's old, he understands. Guys, this isn't going to be much longer now. I don't know the day, I don't know the hour, he's not a date setter. But he knew, hey, God's been good to us, it's not much longer. And I'm not going to be here. I need you guys to sit down and I need to talk to you. And he charged them to obey the Lord. You've seen all that God's done. Let's go over it here a minute. And he did it for you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. It's God that did it now. You understand that. You could not have done this had not God done it for you. John 15, 5, Jesus said, I am the vine and the branches. You abide in me. Without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. You can't do anything. Without me, you can't do anything. And I have to remind myself of this all the time. Oh, I believe we need to be organized. Yes, and I think we need to constantly be improving ourselves professionally. I think that's true. But the truth is, we need Christ to do it through us. Otherwise, it's flesh. We're just doing it in the flesh. We have to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. And the promises of God are there, and they're true, and they're everlasting. But God says you got to. There are if-then propositions. If you'll do it my way, if you'll let me do it, these are what I'm going to do through you, if you'll let me. And God had done so much for these people. God had given them victory over their enemies. Look what he said. You've seen what the Lord your God has done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain. God had given them victory. Enemy after enemy had stood toe to toe with the nations of Israel, with the nation of Israel, with the tribes of Israel. And God had given them strength, and God had given them power, and God had given them victory over victory. And they were able to defeat their enemies because of God. And now God is saying, here, I've given you this inheritance. Each one of you got a tract of land, and this is yours. All right? And even though you haven't possessed 100% of it, it's still yours. I've given it to you. It's kind of the same way with you and I. The abundant Christian life has been promised each one of us. It's yours. It's yours. He's saying it's yours. But you're the one's going to, he wants you to say, all right, I'll do it. Then do it. I once heard a preacher say, the best way to get on your feet is to get off your, amen. Right? I mean, seriously, he can't, look, I can't want it more than you do. I can't want you to have a good marriage more than you want it. I can't want you to have a closer walk with God than you want. Do you understand? I can't have it for you. I can't want you to have a closer walk with God than you want to have it. You got to want it. You got, like this morning's message about having a Christian home, whether you're single or married or divorced or married again or you got kids or you don't got kids, it doesn't matter. You can have a Christian home, but you got to determine you want it. And somebody else can't want it for you. You have to want it. Most of the things God has for us, you got to want it. He's not going to force you to have it. And remember, Joshua had broken the back of the enemy in the promised land. When he crossed into Jordan, he cut this swath across the middle, just separated the north from the south to where they couldn't link up and fight him. He had broke their supply lines because they were city-states, and he just went right across to the Mediterranean. And now he's going to fight them little by little. And in verse 5, it says, and the Lord your God, he will expel them from before you. God's going to do it. And drive them from out of your sight. And ye shall, this is a future promise, ye shall possess their land, as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. He will continue to conquer and give you victory. Only the weaker cities remained for the individual tribes. They were to conquer them little by little, as the tribes were able to populate and settle the cities. And the enemy still controlled some of the promised land. But the claim was already done. God says it's yours now. And he said, each one of these, I'm going to give you more and more of it as you're able to possess it. That's why it's a clear picture of the abundant life. You know, when we first get saved, we're very excited and it's all new and it's fresh. And the desire to read the word of God and pray and believe God is so strong and it's wonderful. But something happens. We kind of fizzle a little. We have to grow because we realize not everybody's excited that we got saved and not everybody is excited that we're now a Christian and not everybody's excited in our life that we no longer do the things we used to do and that we no longer go to the places we used to go. Not everybody's excited about that. And some of them are real downers about it. Some are like wet blankets in your life. And they're like, they don't want to talk to you anymore. And all of a sudden it gets kind of discouraging. You kind of got to grow. Life changes. But God gives us the power to do this, just like God gave them the power to conquer their enemies. So he gives them the admonition in verse 6. Be therefore very courageous. Now look what he says. Courageous, you mean to fight? No, to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. That you turn not aside there from to the right hand or to the left. You know, that reminds me of how the book of Joshua started. Do you remember? One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. He didn't say, you know, I've read Sun Tzu, The Art of War. It's kind of cool stuff. I like reading that stuff. That's fun. And I've read some of the historical battles, and I've read some other stuff, and that's good stuff. And, you know, and I think maybe that might have been neat to study that before you got into a battle in the Promised Land, but that's not what God told them to do. You don't need to study the ancient battles. You just need to follow my book. Do what I told you to do. Follow my word, and the victory is yours. That was the promise he gave Joshua in the first chapter. And this is the promise Joshua is communicating to them on his deathbed. Be therefore very courageous. Remember, we talked about this morning. We do what God says is right, not because it feels right, but because God says it's right. We do what's right, not because it feels right, but because it is right, because he says it's right. So many times, it's instead of the easy wrong, we do the hard right because God's right about it. God knows best. God wants what's best. And he's seen the end. And he's got, in Jeremiah it says, I want to give you this expected end. I know this end I want you to have. And it's grander and more glorious than anything you've already imagined if you'll just do it. Have you ever said that to your kid? You ever said that to your kid? Oh, man, if you'll just do it the way I told you, it's going to turn out great if you'll just do it my way. How many times do you think God rubs his temples in heaven? And he's kind of like, And Joshua is, here's the admonition. He's trying to pass this torch of leadership because he knows. These leaders have seen everything God has done. These leaders have been eyewitnesses. But they're the ones that are going to lead the next generation after Joshua's gone. And if you read chapter 1 of Judges, what you find out is Joshua dies, these leaders die, and the next generation who did not see any of the victories or live through any of the struggles or see any of the miracles come on the scene and now live in the blessings without struggles and without needs and without having to struggle for or strive for anything, do that which is right in their own eyes, and they sin. And Joshua's like, you're going to have to pass the torch, guys. I'm passing it to you. And the same admonitions I'm giving you, I need you to give it to the next generation who hasn't seen what you've seen. And I won't be here to do it with you. The mantle of leadership is being laid on their shoulders. He's basically asking them. Look, he says, be ye therefore courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside. Don't turn right or left from this. Don't pick your own way here. let me chase a rabbit here. There's no way to improve on God's ways. God's ways are best. There is no better way than God's ways. Do you know why? Because God is omniscient. He knows everything. He has checked out every single permutation. Is that the right way to say it? Permutation? You more educated folks than me. Permutation. He's checked out every way it could possibly be done. You sci-fi nuts like me. He's checked out every way it could possibly turn out. And he said, this is the best way. You can't improve on God's ways. His ways are best. So that's why he's saying, don't turn right or left. Trust me, you can't improve on my ways. Just do what I told you. Just follow, and it's going to come out the way I said it would come out. So Joshua's saying, okay, so what kind of leaders are you going to be? I won't be here to hold you accountable. What kind of relationship are you going to have with the Lord? I'm not going to be here to hold you accountable. How are you going to handle the duty I've given you before the Lord? Be courageous and obey God's word. That's what he's saying. Then he says, follow it, because God's word is the guide. Now, I find it interesting, though, in chapter 1 and verse 8, and now in chapter 23 and verse 6, he brings up the law. And I just want to remind you that the greatest gift, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the living word, is the written word of God. The greatest gift God has given us is his word. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood saves us. But you know, this book is a gift from God. And it's holy, and it is living. I mean, it reads you when you read it. It's without error, and it's pure. I mean, this book is awesome, and it's God's gift, and it's his love letter to us. And every time you open it, you find the mind of God being revealed to the heart of man, and this is precious. I mean, when I was over there in Kenya, people didn't have the Word of God. I mean, the Pokot language didn't have a written language. So they were getting audio Bibles. And so all they knew was to just sit and listen, because somebody had to translate it so they could hear it. You go to the Bible Museum. There are thousands of languages that have not one single shred of the scripture in their own native tongue. The Thompsons, bless her heart, did you see their latest missions letter? She's expecting again. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But they've gone over there to Indonesia to a language cluster to translate the Word of God into a brand new language that doesn't even have John 3:16. And they're going to get it into the language of the people. They're going to have to create a written language. You and I have such a privilege. We have such a gift from God. We should value these Bibles that we have. We should also defend it. We should also defend it. Because now I'm going to step out on a limb here. I believe my Bible's perfect. People say, well, I don't believe that way. Well, I'm sure that anything that I don't understand in this Bible is the misunderstandings on my side of the equation, not God's. Mm-hmm. I'm sure I need to study more. Not that God needs to make it simpler for me. I think the Holy Spirit can help me if I just pray about it and get a good dictionary, okay? I need more of this, okay? And you need to defend this book from heretics who would defile it. And you need to memorize it. You need to write it on your heart. You have a gift that the world wants and the devil hates and is trying to get rid of. That's what history will tell you. Verse 7. That's good preaching, though. Amen. Verse 7. That ye come not among these nations. Now, look what he says here. He doesn't end verse 6 with a period. He's continuing the thought. Be courageous. Keep and do all that's written in the book. Don't do the parts you like and skip the parts you don't like. Do it all. That ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of their name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. You need to be separated from the world. You need to be separate. You know, the world doesn't owe you a thing. And you don't owe the world a thing. The world owes you nothing. All right? World has nothing for you. And it says, these that remain among you, you don't need, don't even mingle yourself with the people or their gods. God had chosen the Israelite people to be a witness of him to the entire world. They were to be an effect on them, not have them be an effect on Israel. And that's the way it is for you and I. I'm not saying we should all just run off and build a commune out in the middle of nowhere and put up a big wall. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that when I interact with the world outside, I'm doing it with the mindset of, with the intention of, I need to have a positive impact on them. I need to represent God. I need to recognize that I am God's ambassador, and I am to be his witness, and I am to be the ambassador who represents everything that's good and awesome and holy about God to them that don't know him. I am to be that representative. And truthfully, when they find out you're a Christian, you're the representative of God, and what they think of you is what they think of God. So be the best example. Be the best representative. And that's why we're to live the Sermon on the Mount, not just quote it. We're to live the principles of the Bible, not just quote it. And he says, look, don't come among these nations that remain among you, neither make mention of their gods. Don't involve yourself with these people. Cleave unto the word of unto the Lord. Now, God said he'd preserve his word. He did not say he'd preserve the English language. The word cleave in 1611 meant to weld together inseparably, to hold together inseparably. Now I understand that means to separate. But cleave, to hold to God, to become inseparable to God. And like I said, we are to be inseparable. Nothing should separate us from our desire to be close to him and to be following him. We have the same danger, though. Because you are who you run with. When you say, well, you know, you can't just isolate yourself. No, but you can insulate yourself. We always tried to pick our kids as friends. And people would say, my kids would say, well, why don't we go down to so-and-so's house? Well, why don't you invite so-and-so down to our house? Because I can control what's on the TV. Because I can control what's played on the Xbox. Because I can control what goes on. I can control what's talked about. Well, they don't like to come down here. Why? Don't you see that as a problem? Don't you see that as a problem? Well, they always want to go up in our room, shut the door. Why? Why? What is it that's right and righteous that can be done up there that you can't do right here in front of us in the living room? Got quiet, didn't it? Look, brothers and sisters, you have to understand that the devil hates you. And he's out to wreck the next generation. And so that's why Joshua is saying, look, you guys need to cleave to the Lord and follow his word and understand what you're up against here. And we're to be an influence to the lost, not let the lost be an influence on us. That's the job. That's what we're called to do. We must be courageous and stand and obey God's word. Because there's going to be false prophets in sheep clothing, and you got to know the book. So you can see and tell the truth and tell the difference and go, that's wrong. The book says this and that, not that. You got to be courageous and live your life carefully so that you know and you can stand for what's right. Then he makes the charge to love the Lord. Look at verse 9. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000 for the Lord your God. He it is that fighteth for you, as he promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Oh, don't you understand how much God loves you? Oh, can't you see how much you're the beloved? Can't you see that it is you that are the object of God's love? See, once you realize how much you're loved. I had this conversation yesterday with the pool guy. I said, no, you don't understand. He was messed up about works. And I said, no, you don't understand. He said, well, isn't works a part of Christianity? And I'm like, but it's about the motive. You don't do works so you can earn salvation. See, when the Bible says that the love of Christ constraineth us, what that says is when I understand how much I'm loved, when I start to grasp how much I'm loved by God, I'm overwhelmed by it. I'm overwhelmed by the thought of how God would give up his son's life for me and go through that kind of torture for me. I'm loved to that extent. I mean, I just can't help but go, God, whatever you want, you can have. Hands out, palms open, take whatever you want. Everything I am, everything I have, everything I will be, you can have it. Nobody's ever loved me like that. Yeah, I'm yours. Love taken to the extent of infinity, all the way to eternity. Ask God. You can have it. I'm yours. That's the difference. It's not works so I can earn God's grace and God's goodness. No, it's because I already have it. I'm just responding to it and going, wow, of course, God, anything you want, anything you want. As I've told you before, and I'll tell you again, when I was in El Paso as a youth pastor, you really saw this in the Hispanic culture. The matriarch, the grandmother in the home could ask anything she wanted, and those boys would do it because she had loved them unconditionally since they were infants. And those boys would move heaven and earth to make it happen because they knew no one loved them like that. And they'd do it because they just responded to true love. And they were truly brokenhearted if they ever got into trouble with the law because it would make their grandma cry. And we've got to get to the place where our sin breaks our heart because it breaks the heart of God. Not because we got caught, but because we broke the heart of God. Because no one loves us like that. Verse number 12, if you'll follow along. else, he's saying, look, here's the carrot. Now here's the stick. Else, if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations. Now you go against what I just told you. Even these that remain among you and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. All bets are off. God's hand's going to come off. God's power is going to come off you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you and scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath chosen you. Now there's cross references there to when Moses told them. Don't you remember when Moses told you? Don't you remember when we crossed over Jericho and crossed over Jordan and took Jericho and we got whooped at Ai and then we got right with God and then we took Ai and then we went to the Valley of Decision and we stood on one side and said the blessings and one side on the cursings and you all said, we accept this? You need to remember. I just told you what the carrot is. Here's the stick. And behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Remember back when we were marching around in the desert for 40 years? Remember back when Moses came out of the desert and said, listen, your God said he's going to take you out of Egypt. He's going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. Remember, everything God told you has come to pass. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until you have destroyed you from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you. This is a strong warning from Scripture. And all he's asking us to do is to believe his word and follow it. Verse 16, when ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given you. All the promises are done. They're null and they're void. Heed my warning. What kind of leaders will you be, gentlemen? That's what he's saying to the heads of the tribes. That's what he's saying to the judges. Here is the truth. Here is the law. Are you going to try to change it from the bench? Are you going to play fast and loose with it? You're going to look for the loopholes. W.C. Fields, as he was sitting on his deathbed, finally grabbed a Bible and was thumbing through it. And his agent came in and said, Fields, what are you doing? He says, I'm looking for loopholes. Is that what you're going to do? What kind of men are you going to be? Because when I pass the mantle to you and I die, I'm not going to be here to hold you to it. And whatever kind of man you are is the kind of man your children will see. The man you are is the man your children will be, and they will fall short of you. Remember that, parents. Our kids always seem to fall short of us. And that is why our goal is to raise the standard, to live as close as we can to God, because they will fall short of us. And just as surely as we break the covenant and commandments God has given us, we see in the Bible the picture of what happens to them, like what Amos was talking about last Wednesday night. Israel has reaped the whirlwind. Our lives will do the same. That's why it says in Galatians 6, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For if we sow unto the flesh, we shall reap corruption. But if we sow unto the Spirit, we shall reap life everlasting. So surely, surely, God's promises are true. I admit, God's timetable is never mine. I admit it. I admit it. Sometimes I wish God would work on my timetable. That God would work with the regularity that I want him to work with. The instantaneousness of a drive-through prayer life. Wouldn't that be cool? Prayer, and within 2 minutes, you've got it in your hands. Wouldn't that be cool? Right? Wouldn't it be great? But God knows best. And God's ways are perfect. And it is our trust in that gives us the victory and makes it sweet, because we know it's him, because we see it happening. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. What kind of leaders will we be to our kids? What kind of leaders will we be in our homes or our church or our community? Every head bowed and every eye closed. The call of Joshua, the challenge of Joshua, is the same today as it was then. Will we follow the book? Will we follow it truly? Will we believe God and take him at his word? There's no better way to be found than God's ways. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and I'm thankful that you're merciful to my foolishness. I'm thankful, Father, that you are compassionate to my sinfulness and you forgive. And I pray tonight, God, that you would give us an opportunity to come before you and to just take a moment and just be refreshed in our fellowship, refreshed in our time with you. And God, remind us again of the promises that you offer, the blessings that have already been ours to claim and to have. And Father, let us live up to these promises. Let us live up to these challenges for your glory and our good, that your kingdom may be established. Oh, Father, please stir us from our complacency. Oh, God, please show us what you can do. For nothing of any value is done by ourselves. And Father, we'll praise you. If there's one among us that needs special prayer, God, give them the courage to grab someone or come forward and pray with me. And Father, let us seek your health, your help, and your healing tonight, your provision. If there's one here that's lost, give them the courage to step out and to find your salvation tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As she plays, won't you come? The altar's open. Won't you come?
Jesus, look full in his wonder. death into life everlasting. He passed and we follow him there. O'er us no more sin hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Amen. Father, please, tonight, as we close in prayer, we thank you, God, for all that you're doing in our lives. I thank you, Father, that you don't throw us away. I thank you, Father, that we are usable in thy sight, that there's always hope, and God, that we would fulfill our purpose. For joy is ours to share, Father, as we fulfill your purpose in and through us. God, do the work in Christ's name. Amen. All right.